Good evening. If you'll turn in your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Peter and chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 7. And as you turn there, to remember that the scriptures is God's gift to us to preserve and propagate the truth, and to bring establishment and comfort to the church. So 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we now come to we just ended the reading of your word, and now we come to meditating on your word and hearing it preached, I pray that you would open our minds for understanding, our hearts for treasuring, and I pray that your inerrant and infallible voice would be heard through a weak and broken man. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, so tonight's message is titled, Do Not Hinder Your Prayers, which is the last part of verse 7 of Peter's instruction to the church into particular groups within the church to do these things so that your prayers may not be hindered. But before we dive into what was just read, I want to think about and go over the context of the book of 1 Peter. For Peter is ultimately writing to Christians who are spread out all over the world due to persecution. If you look at chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, you will see that Peter addresses those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. And ultimately, what Peter does throughout this whole book is take this theme of being an exile and applies it to the church. You see, the church was scattered abroad because of persecution, which means they were sent away from their homes. And ultimately, we are citizens of a faraway country in Christ, and we do not belong to this world. That is why Peter talks about in chapter 1 and verse 17 that we should conduct ourselves with fear throughout the time of our exile. It's why, as far as being citizens of another country, is why in chapter 2, verse 9, it says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. These are all names in which God in the Old Testament, through his prophets, called the people of Israel. The church is that people of God now, the chosen race, the royal priesthood, the holy nation, and a people for his own possession, a special treasure to God. And because we are citizens of a faraway country, we are to live here to the glory of God. We are to honor our king as we live under foreign kings, as we live in a strange land, as we're aliens to this world. And that is ultimately what chapter 2 talks about in a nutshell. And as simply speaking, it starts with explaining who we are as this holy nation, as this separate and set apart people. And then it starts talking about how we live within this world. And if you think about what is being said here, this is actually a reflection of what's found in Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 3 through 7. It says this: the letter that was from Jeremiah to the exiles was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, the king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. And so in Jeremiah chapter 29, the first instruction that the Israelites who are sent into Babylon get is to seek the welfare, to live life, have marriages, have children, plant gardens, build houses, seek the welfare of the land you're in. And if we think about what chapter 2 is about, it's essentially that same thing. Be subject to every human institution. And honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God and honor the emperor. That is chapter 2, verses 17. Seek the welfare of where we're at. See, even though we're Christians and we're a different people, we're set apart, we know that our King, Jesus Christ, is preparing a place for us. It doesn't mean that we let this place go to waste. We seek its welfare. We do what we can to help other people out. And what's important is that when we think about living in this world and in exile, the most intimate and the place where there's a greatest amount of life happening is in the home. Our greatest source of peace in this life is within our homes. You think about it, for the pastors and elders of this church, their ministry is doomed to fail if there is no peace at home. Without a supportive wife, without a peaceful home, without a good intimate relationship there, a pastor will fail. And because of this, it is the most intimate place in relation for the life of a Christian. And ultimately, this is why Peter ends this section the way he does in chapter 3, moving on. It's a continuation of the list that starts in chapter 2 of instruction to Christians. And ultimately, because of this, it is also the place where our prayers can be most greatly hindered, which is our big idea for the night. The relation between husband and wife can be the source of the Christian's greatest hindrance to prayer. Sometimes if we are having trouble in our prayer life, it may be something that is very near to us, that is so close to us, it's within one of our blind spots. So our three headings tonight is how a wife can affect prayer and how a husband can affect prayer, and then the sweet communion of prayer. So first, how a wife can affect prayer. So ultimately, Peter starts by talking about that wives are to be subject to their husbands with a respectful and pure conduct. And it's important to understand that even with a respectful and pure conduct, a Christian wife can be subject and submit rightly even to an unbelieving husband. And Peter says that if they do this, this is one of the ways in which they can win their husbands to the Lord, thus filling the gap that is between the husband, a Christian wife, and an unbelieving husband. It can bring peace through the Prince of Peace. And we need to think about, why would Peter start here? And ultimately, it's because it actually goes in the line of thinking that if a wife will not submit to her husband, then it is unlikely they will submit to anyone else. Okay? Remember how in chapter 2 starts, be subject to every human institution. The family, the marriage, is a human institution in which we are to be subject to. Now, obviously, as I say this, you should be submitting only to the rightful authorities in life. Not every woman is the slave of every man. That's not what Peter is saying here. That's not what I am going to say. However, we do have authorities in our lives, men and women. And it's important to understand that if a woman does not submit to her husband, then it's really hard to say if they'll really submit to any other authority. And the idea is true vice versa. This is also a true concept when you think about it for a woman who is unmarried. Does a female teenager submit to her father? If she does not, it's unlikely she'll submit to her husband. Does a college student submit to their teachers and do their studies? If they don't, then it's unlikely they will submit to a husband. Or even if a waitress doesn't submit to their boss or to their managers as a proper authority above them, then it's likely they probably won't submit to their husband. And so hopefully you can see how this actually works vice versa. It's not merely that, if you're a wife and you're not submitting, you can submit in other places. Chances are you won't submit anywhere else. And if you're unmarried and you're not submitting anywhere else, then you have no assurance that you'll actually submit where you need to, if you're not already doing that. And as we think about that, the question then becomes, how then does one submit? And as I'm continuing here, I'm glad there's not a box of tomatoes in the back. But hopefully, you'll see that it's actually not that intense. Ultimately, Peter says you do this by having a respectful and pure conduct. That's what it says, that their unbelieving husband may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. And so what does it mean to have a respectful and pure conduct? Well, to be respectful means to esteem for a sense of worth or excellence of a person, to esteem another person, or to give deference to a right or a privilege or someone or something considered to have certain rights or privileges. It's just like if you were to meet the President of the United States, you would call him Mr. President and be respectful to him. To do so is actually a bad thing. It shows a wicked heart that you're not willing to honor somebody who, because of their position, has honor due to them. And so, to be respectful means to honor the position of where you're at. So just like when you think about a Christian wife that is married to an unbelieving husband, the respectful conduct is to honor the husband because he's a husband. Not because, as an unbeliever, he's not worthy of respect, even though he may not be, but because he is the husband in which God has given to her. Then think about a pure conduct. What does it mean to be pure? Ultimately, a simple way to say it is to be free from contamination or to have a singular focus. Gold is pure when gold is the only thing within it. But if you add something else to try to dilute it, it's no longer pure gold, and its worth no longer is as valuable. And so ultimately, we think about what does it look like to have conduct that is considered respectful and pure? And Peter actually addresses this. What does that look like? He says this, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And that's ultimately what Peter is. If we achieve this, then our conduct will be respectful and it will be pure. Respect and purity are products, not things ends within themselves. They're not means within themselves. They're actually products of a healthy, hidden person. And it's important to note that before I continue, there is so much time wasted focusing on the idea of, you know, don't let your adornment be external, you know, the braiding and putting on of jewelry and clothing. So many people spend so much time talking about that. And quite honestly, it's not even Peter's point. If some preacher comes up here, reads this section, and thinks he has to take a tape measure to some poor woman's dress, he has completely missed the point. The idea is that what Peter is looking for is he's looking to encourage women who are going through this fallen world as exiles in this fallen world if they belong to Christ. And he's saying the way that you face this world in Christ is by a gentle and a quiet spirit. And that gentle and quiet spirit is what leads to respectful and pure conduct. Other words for gentle and quiet could also be meek and peaceful. It's ultimately important to understand that Peter is encouraging this. And what does he say about it? He says that this gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. It's a very precious thing to have a gentle and quiet spirit. And hopefully you're asking the question, well, why is it precious in God's sight? Well, ultimately, this spirit is precious to God because it reflects his Son in whom he is well pleased. Jesus Christ is precious to God. And when we reflect his spirit, male or female, it is a precious thing to God. It is something that enlarges his heart. And that's ultimately what Peter talks about when he talks about the holy women of old displayed this gentle and quiet spirit. And it showed through their conduct. Right? Sarah, having this spirit, was willing to call her husband Lord. Once again, I'm not going to say you ladies need to do that. But that's the whole point. It's a reflection of what's in her soul. See, Sarah can move to a foreign land with her husband, can endure living in a wilderness, can endure all these different things because she has a spirit of God within her, that gentle and quiet spirit. And it's important to understand that their submission, Sarah's submission in this fact, is what made Abraham the father of faith that he is. Could you imagine Abraham's story if he had to fight with Sarah every step of the way? Thing is, Abraham was able to trust in God and have peace with God because he had peace with his wife. That's what Peter's trying to show. And if you think about it, if we are as Abraham, we're taken out of the land we used to live in and now within our wilderness wanderings before Christ brings us into his promised land, then for wives, it is important that in their submission, in their gentle and quiet spirit, they reflect Jesus Christ. It's important to understand that Jesus himself submitted to God the Father. Equal with God, consider it not a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, was willing to submit to his Father. And through that, he brought peace and blessing to the whole world. Just like for a wife, if they're willing to do the same, they'll bring peace and blessing to their own household. And ultimately, they can build their husbands up and win them toward God. Cause them, help them to be men of God and greater men of God through this. But as we think about this section, we then have a much smaller section that Peter addresses husbands. And so the question then we have to ask for our purposes is, how does a husband affect prayer? Well, it's important to note that in verse 7, as it is a continuation of thought that Peter is having from the middle of chapter 2, he says, likewise, husbands. In other words, men are to do something similar to what the women are called to do. And we see that Peter doesn't give the same list. Now, we know it's not exactly the same in letter, as in they need to submit, or they need to not adorn themselves with braided hair and jewelry and things like that. But there's the same, but it's the same in spirit. Peter tells men what to do in verse 7 because he doesn't need to repeat himself. You might be asking, well, what do you mean repeat himself? Well, let's just ask the simple question, men. How do you live in an understanding way and show honor to your wife? It's ultimately by adorning or building up the hidden person with a gentleness and quietness, leading to a respectful, impure conduct toward your wife. It's the same thing. You think about it, everyone ultimately expresses this differently, but the principle is still the same. Husbands, if you have a gentle and quiet spirit, you will treat your wife the way that Peter says you need to. You will be respectful to her. You will be pure in your conduct to her. And men ultimately have to be focused on this. And imagine if men are focused on this, if they're focused on having a gentle spirit towards their wife, having a peaceful spirit, a quiet spirit toward their wives. How much will our women in this church be built up? I mean, what's important is that to understand that we are co-heirs with our wives. Our wives, we are each other's inheritance. Your wife, if you are married today, your wife is a down payment of your eternal inheritance. Wife, same for your husband. Your husband is a down payment of your eternal inheritance. We are equal in value. What causes men to treat their wives as if they're inferior to them? Is it a gentle spirit or a haughty spirit? Is it a quiet spirit or a tumultuous spirit? I mean, let's think about this. How easy would it be for our wives to focus on their inner self if we always treated them as beautiful and precious? If we were always gentle with them, how much more? They wouldn't have to think about braiding hair or jewelry or clothes or whatever in the world Peter is trying to get at there. If we build them up in the inner person, in the inner being, try to edify them spiritually by essentially reflecting the same spirit of Christ, right? Gentle and lowly, gentle and peaceful. And I hope you see that what Peter is calling husbands and wives to do here is not to do specific things, not to check off some boxes, but to imitate Christ, to reflect his light. And if we do so, then husbands and wives will have a sweet communion of prayer, which is our third heading for the night. So ultimately, how does what Peter is saying promote and not hinder prayer? Here it is. As husbands and wives grow in gentleness and quietness, and our conduct becomes more respectful and pure towards one another, we reflect the light of our Savior, Jesus Christ, to one another. I mean, think about this. As wives, submit like Christ did to the Father and treat their husbands respectfully with gentleness and quietness, husbands will love the image of Christ that is being shown to them. and be drawn more to Christ himself? What happens if you're drawn more to Christ? Will you not be hindered in prayer? That's exactly what's happening here. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Wives, your kindness will lead your husbands to Christ. Your gentle and quiet spirit will enamor your husband, not only in you, but in your Savior. That's why Peter says you might win your husband to Christ, because you're showing him Christ. Husbands, same thing. As husbands, if we lead our wives from a spirit of gentleness and quietness and honor our wives with respectful and pure conduct, wives will see them loving as Christ loved the church and be drawn to the image of Christ within their husbands, to the real Christ, to Christ himself. I hope you see where I'm going here. Husbands and wives can mutually build one another up so their prayers are deeper, sweeter, and more fervent because they're conforming more to the image of Christ. And as they conform more, they reflect that light of Christ. And as they reflect that light of Christ, their spouses love Christ more. And in this world, what we need for peace is to be found within the Prince of Peace, to be reflecting his light. It's important to understand that as our affections grow for Christ, we will have affections grow for one another as we see Christ in each other. And by the way, this isn't just for married people. Whatever close relationships you have, the more that those relationships reflect Christ to one another, the more you both will be built up and love Christ more. That's how Christian relationship is supposed to happen. What is Christian friendship? That which makes us most like Christ. Those friendships which encourage us to do all things for the glory of God. Those are the best friendships. In any relationship, what does it mean to work for people as Christ worked? What does it mean to do business as Christ does business, to reflect Christ's light to the world? Isn't that what Jesus said? You are the light of the world. What light are you reflecting? Are you reflecting the darkness of sin and driving people away from Christ because they see a false light? Or are you drawing people, drawing those in whom are your closest friends, those who our brothers and sisters, especially within the Lord? It's important, and anyone who is married here, anyone who's been in a relationship where people start acting less like Christ, can attest to this, is that as we are unlike Christ, so too do we drive people away from Christ. Because if I'm to say that I am in Christ, reflecting his image, being conformed to that image, and I'm actually not doing that, I'm showing a lie, then people will believe the lie and hate Christ. And this is ultimately the warning of Peter. Think about this. In the world where it hates God's people, if the most intimate relationship you have is within your home, how much better is it if both people are like Christ? Don't you think that if the hammer does drop tomorrow in this country upon Christians, that the main relationship we need is each other, husbands and wives, close friends? I'll tell you what right now, if this church was to be shut down and fenced off with three different fences, like that church up in Canada, and if every church was to be like that, where am I most going to see Christ? Where am I most going to be encouraged and built up? It's not merely just meeting in an underground church. That'll be helpful. But where? It's within our homes. It's as we love one another. It's as husbands and wives treat each other properly. As they reflect the light of Christ to one another, they will be drawn closer together. And not only are they drawn closer together and being one flesh, but be drawn closer to Christ and be more encouraged to pray, to commune with Christ. Because it will be a sweet communion as we tell the truth of Christ in our conduct and in our spirit. Let us pray that we can have more gentle, more peaceable spirits, so that our conduct may be more respectful and pure. So ultimately, we will not hinder one another's prayers, but we will encourage one another's prayers. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you first for your word and for the holy man in which your Holy Spirit carried to write your words to us. We thank you that your words are not bound to a particular time or culture, but that it transcends all of human history, Lord. Whatever human history has already been done, your word has spoken to it and has made Christians. And whatever amount of human history is left, your word is there, ready to face whatever challenges are ahead. And Heavenly Father, I pray that for all of our marriages here, that we would be built up and conformed into the image of Christ, so we may encourage one another in Christ to be more like Christ. And for those who are not yet married, Lord, I pray that you would take these things and let the considerations of Peter's words mull over in the minds and be treasured in the hearts of those, so that when that time comes, that whom you have for them will be given to them, that they will reflect Christ to them and build one another up. Heavenly Father, bring peace and blessings to our home through the light of Christ. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.